today we are beginning at verse 8 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. So, do not become partakers with them. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what does it mean that we walk as children of light? Not just the Ephesians in the ancient city of Ephesus, but you and me. At one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This matches exactly with the text today about John the Baptist in the gospel lesson saying bear fruit keeping with repentance. Just amazing how often we're studying something and it ties in perfectly with the gospel lesson of the day. We do not want to be part of darkness. The light shines on us in Christ. We're certainly not going to get to this today, knowing about the will of God. And the beautiful section here that's in front of our hymnal about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody to the Lord in all your heart. When we get there, we can talk a little bit about how liturgical worship formed over the centuries. And this is one of the texts that indicates the early church was worshiping very similarly to how we worship. When we get to that, I can't wait to get to that. We're talking today from the third article of the Apostles' Creed. For walking in light, what does it mean that we are in the Holy Christian Church, Communion of Saints? This is all in the back of your study sheet. It's from Luther's Large Catechism, the word communion for the Communion of Saints. And we're looking at what does it mean, what are the ways that we turn away from the darkness and turn towards the light? And of course, Advent is all about light. We have the Advent candles. We are going to light the blue and the pink until we get to the white candle for the coming of our Lord Jesus at Christmas. And the Apostle Paul today is indicating that because you've been saved by grace and you are his workmanship created in Christ, as our cornerstone and as part of the body of Christ, we should walk with boldness, be strengthened with the Spirit, do all to the glory of Christ, because we have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith. Christ ascended into hell to proclaim his victory. The prophets and the apostles, Christ the cornerstone, is the basis of the church. We want to grow in the stature and fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love. That was our focus the last two weeks. Putting on the new self and putting off the old self. Last week we talked about speaking the truth and putting away falsehood and walking in love as Christ loved us. And today we're taught to walk in the light as Christ is the light. That's a really cool picture of Jesus with a little boy. So we walk in the light. So, back to verses 8 through 10. Almost there. You know, you can go on Google and type in any Bible passage from the Bible or copy and paste it, and it will have pictures, clip art, all kinds of really cool things that relate to that passage. It's really, if you're wondering where to get these pictures, you could do the same. So, the picture here that I found that we're using today is what I liked about this is it's turning your back on the darkness in the dark, going to the left, and going towards the light. So when you walk in the light, you've got to walk away from the darkness. Okay, so let's begin with Matthew 5:14. These are well-known words to us from the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5:14-16. Gail, do you have that?
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people go on land and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Now, in the first century, you would have a lantern or a lamp that was maybe powered by oil. You would have a lampstand. Obviously, you notice that when you have a candle on your mantle or you put it on the table, you put it up high enough so that it gives to light to the whole room. And it's amazing, this time of year people love candles and we have the candlelight for Christmas Eve. You can have a dark room and have one candle, it will lighten the entire room. So, in other places Jesus says, He is the light of the world. Of course He is. Here He says, you are the light of the world. And so the symbol there is, just like the sun shines and it reflects off the moon, Christ is like the sun, you and I are like the moon. We don't have light of ourselves. We reflect the light of Christ. And so that's why it's so beautiful to see, you know, a full moon. If you've ever been up on the mountains and gone cross-country skiing up at 10,000 feet, when it's quiet and there's all the snow and it's a clear night and there's a full moon, it is so bright, it's almost like daylight, if you've experienced that. It's reflecting off the white snow. You can see like it's during the day. Jesus is the sun. You and I are like the moon. Then He says, we're a city set on a hill. So people would put cities up on the hill for protection from their enemies, but also you could see it. You look at all these European villages, the church is in the middle of the town or it's up on a hill, so you see the piers and the spires. Isn't it cool that they finally reopened Notre Dame in Paris, which on our bucket list, I've never been there. It's set up so you can see it. Then, verse 15, when you light a lamp, this is where this little gospel light of mine phrase, when the kids sing, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. It comes from this verse. You don't, if you have a light in the room, you don't put a basket over it. That's crazy. You put it up on the stand and it gives light to all the house. Now, most of these people were poor. They had maybe one lantern or one lamp. Archaeologically, they're always digging up in Israel little mini clay lamps where it's flat and there's a place you can pour the oil in. They have a little handle on one end, and the other end, it's open like a flask or like something you would pour syrup from, but you put the wick in there. When you put the wick down in there, and if that's full of oil, that will last quite a long time. You have one of these in your house, and it will light the whole room. So He's saying in verse 16, you let your light shine so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This also ties in very well with the gospel lesson today. We absolutely are called to do good works. We are saved by grace alone through faith, and we are created for good works. And so that's what God has created us for. So that's what it means to walk in the light, and Jesus is saying, we are now that light that shines brightly. Now turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew. And here, this imagery here in Matthew 7, 16 through 20, is the imagery of bearing good fruit. Now, I know that imagery is not right here, but we know that's tied into bearing fruit in the kingdom, doing what is good and right and fair. And right and true. So, Darren, if you can read Matthew 6, 16 through 20.
You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits.
Here Jesus is speaking. The gospel lesson today, John the Baptist says the same thing. If a tree doesn't bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. You notice that Jesus simply uses easy imagery that everybody understands. So everybody has gone out to the field, chopped the branches, burned them in a big pile to get rid of them. But then when you see a tree that's blossoming, you tend to that tree. Well, look, it's budding out, and we're going to have apples or pears or fruit or whatever, or the vine. It's got grapes. So, by their fruit, you will know them. And so, good fruit comes from a good tree. That's Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Okay, let's turn to Luke 16 now. Verse 8. So this, is the parable of the dishonest manager, which is a strange parable of Jesus, but the point that Jesus is making in the parable of the dishonest manager is, remember, with the parables of Jesus, there's one main point he's making. The point of it is that just as the dishonest manager is very shrewd on how he handles his work for his boss, you be shrewd in the work of the gospel. So we should be just as smart, just as shrewd about bringing the gospel to the world as unbelieving people are in taking care of the finances. So he's praising shrewdness in verses 8 and 9. So can you read for us, Austin? I'll explain Luke 16, 8 and 9, read for us.
The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.
Again, he's not praising being dishonest. He's praising shrewdness in verse 8. We are sons of the light. We don't think like the world. You know, you have friends in the world who think nothing about cheating other people, getting whatever they can for themselves, looking out for themselves. You don't think that way. But he's just saying, look how shrewd they are in how they work things. You, as a son of light, in verse 9, what he's talking about is the work of the gospel. Making friends by means of unrighteous wealth. We use our time, our treasure, and our money to support the gospel so people can be received into eternal dwelling. So he's just saying, the world is shrewd. You be shrewd as a son of light. Use your time, talent, and treasures in a shrewd way so people are brought into the eternal dwellings. That is the point of this parable. People get into trouble when you try to push too many of the parts of parables into all different kinds of meanings, when the main point he's trying to make is be shrewd. And being shrewd doesn't mean being dishonest. So you use your smarts when you're talking to someone about Jesus. You listen to what they say, and you kind of go with the flow, and use the intelligence that you have to bring it around to who Jesus is. Use your brains. The Lord gave you shrewdness. It can be good, used for good. It can be used for bad. So, we're sons of the light. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And now, John 8, this is, of course, this is the section where Jesus, of course, is the true light. So, John 8, verse 12. Jess, do you have that?
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Okay, so Jesus is indicating that he, of course, is the light of the world. We're the light of the world when we reflect it. So when we follow him, we are not walking in darkness. He says, once you were darkness, but we walk in the light. But look at it, he says, we have the light of life. Darkness is associated with death. Light is associated with life. Just imagine if we had to live our entire world in pitch black darkness. How horrible that would be. You couldn't see anybody. You've been in situations where it was so dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of you. It was so pitch dark. The image of darkness is the world is in darkness. Darkness and death. But then the light goes on, like all the lights in here. And light means life. So we walk in the light of life. And so how wonderful it is, because you are light in the Lord. When you get down about the world's always been walking around in darkness. Just look at yourself. Wherever you're walking during the day, you are like a light on the stand. You are bringing the light of Christ into dark places through being kind and peaceful and rejoicing and thinking of other people, just reaching out to other people. You are walking in the light. And what a privilege it is. So that's what he says, walk as children of light. The imagery of walking means, when Jesus talks about walking, he's talking about your vocation. You know, you get up, and where do you walk? You're at home, you walk to work, you walk somewhere with your family. Walking means you're doing something. You're going somewhere. So wherever you go, walk as the children of light. This ties in so well with Advent, doesn't it? And Christmas? Then look at Acts 26, verse 18. And you know, I still, you know me, I love singing songs with children. And I'm really super believer in hand motions. And you look at me, a grown man who's almost 70 years old, and I'm in there with the kid, go like this. So gospel line, all around the neck. Hide it under a bushel. No. But I'm trained in teaching. That's why I have an elementary and secondary teaching degree before I went to the seminary. You could teach the little kids this way, like 3 and 4 year olds. Repeat after me. Jesus is the light of the world. Someone, what? Jesus is, you know, if you go, Jesus is the light of the world. They're all going like this. Jesus is the light of the world, you know. And then I run into parents in the parking lot and they see Pastor. My kid walks around the house going, Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm going, that is awesome. It's exactly what the kid to do. Jesus is the light of the world. So I tell the vicar he's going to go back to the seminary and they're going to ask, what great theological things did you learn from Pastor Nairns? I say, you tell them, Jesus is the light of the world. And they're going to go, what is wrong with Nairns? And what he's going to say is, everything is right about what Nairns does when he does that, teaching people with hand motions. So Acts 26, verse 18, this is kind of mid-sentence here. So Brian, you got that?
To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Keep in mind the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is people without Christ are living in darkness and are under the power of Satan. The world does not look at it that way. The world looks at all religions, or, you know, follow some religion that works for you. But if you talk to someone, say you talk to a Muslim who's become a Christian, or someone who was part of an animistic religion becomes a Christian, they don't talk that way. They say, I was in the dark, and now I'm in the light. I was fighting Satan, and now I'm fighting Jesus. So this nebulous, watered-down view of, you know, God is there for you to help you. One person said to me once, I sure appreciate you, Pastor. You're helping people in their walk through life. And I wanted to go, what? Wait a minute. I'm helping people to repent and have faith in Christ so they go to heaven. I'm not helping people in their walk through life. It sounds like a nice little thing. It's kind of like when we're painting a house one day of a very rich lady in Cleveland, Shaker Heights, who was part of the Cleveland Orchestra. And I got paint all over me and I got paint clothes. And she finds out, "Where are you going to college for, young man?" And standing with paint all over me to be a pastor. And she said, "How quaint." How quaint. So, I mean, to sit around, I guess, drink little cups of tea and say, you know, "I hope you have a nice day today." Sorry. I hope you have a really nice day today. I really do. I really want you to have a nice day.
But repent while you're having it.
Repent. And then you will have a nice day. Yeah. So, because when you say trite stuff, it doesn't meet people's needs. When people feel like, you know what, and you say, "Have a nice day," that does not help. Okay? That does not help. When you say, "Repent, believe in Christ, and walk in the light despite the darkness of the world," there's some hope there. It's not, you know, go out there and try to have a nice day. What does that mean? But I still want you to have a really nice day. Yeah. I really do, honest. Romans 15:14. Let's see. Jerry, do you have that?
"I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another."
So this is tied into verse 9. What is good and right and true, to discern what's pleasing to the Lord, filled with knowledge and goodness is what Paul says in Romans. Same thing. Then if you go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 16 through 26 is a perfect place to contrast the works of the old Adam with the works of the Spirit. It's perfect. Because Galatians 5, 16 through 21 is the works of the old Adam. And then, verses 22 through 25 is the fruit of the Spirit, the new man. Okay? So, Dan, Shem, can you read for us Galatians 5, 22 through 26? Let's go into 26.
"But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another."
So he puts that little one at the end there, saying among Christians, hey, don't be conceited, don't provoke, don't be envious, come on. But in verses 22 through 25, he's talking about what the life of the Spirit is like. And you know what's so invigorating and freeing about that which is good and right and true with discerning what's pleasing to the Lord? It's when you're living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against that. You're not doing that. Well, I hope I'm not doing something wrong. You aren't. You can say, have as much joy as you want. You can have as much peace as you want. You can be loving to as many people as you want. You can exercise self-control. I mean, it's liberating. You don't have to be worrying about someone's going to catch me doing something wrong because you're just living in the Spirit. So this is what true freedom is. And so freedom is being set free from verses 16 through 21. Now, the SNL Saturday Night Live version of life and the debauched culture thinks you can be free because now everybody can say the F word and everybody can say GD this and GD this and blah, 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 when really they're chaining themselves to their own immorality. Freedom is not wanting to even say any of that, but to live in love, joy, and peace. So this whole 60s thing of sex, drug, and rock and roll, look at the fruit of it. You know, Ozzy Osbourne, you know, and guys in Led Zeppelin whose brains are fried, and they've been married six times, and they got women impregnated all around the world, and they're getting over alcoholism and drugs and thinking, wow, that just worked out great. Not, okay? That is the world described in verses 20 through 21. So Christians come along and we say, I don't want any of that. I want love, joy, peace. There's nine of these. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what is good, right, and true. Now turn to the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. By the way, did you know who is the next door neighbor to Ozzy Osbourne? Pat Boone. And they have become very good friends. And Pat Boone has borne witness to Christ, because Pat Boone obviously is a dedicated Christian, to he and what's his wife's name?
Sharon.
They've borne witness. And I've actually read about Ozzy Osbourne in his jaded blah, 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 talking about how he loves talking to Pat because he's completely different than anyone he's met because he's telling you about Jesus. Okay? So, isn't that quite the picture? Little clean-cut Pat Boone with Ozzy Osbourne. I love that picture. So, I would actually love living next door to him. It'd be fun to share who Christ is with him. So, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, these are the words to to widows to set an example. So let's see who's got that. Cindy, did you have that? 1 Timothy 5, verse 4.
But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God.
There were way more widows in the first century than we have today. People did not live long lives. People died. One of the big deals in the book of Acts is how to faithfully take care of the widows who needed the daily distribution of food. So this was a really big deal. Some of them would remarry and some would remain single. And so he's saying, in your state, show godliness in your household. Do what is pleasing in the sight of God, and helping your parents and your mother and your children and grandchildren. Everybody can do it in their own vocation. And here he's even talking about the vocation within the church of a person who is a widow. In the 1 John 1, 5... Now, in 1 John, one of the themes for the entire book is walking in the light. We could just talk about this topic just by looking at the epistle of 1 John. But all we're going to do is look at 1 John 1, 5. Vicki, back there, do you have that?
Yes. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all.
And keep in mind, as we look at the background about what it means to be in the Holy Christian Church, keep in mind about when God says he is light, Jesus is light, keep in mind that in both the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, the light of the early creation and the light of paradise does not depend upon the sun. Because if you look at Genesis, light has an existence prior to the celestial bodies being created. Have you ever noticed that? He makes light, let there be light, and there's not even any sun or stars yet. God literally is light. In the book of Revelation, it says they need no sun or moon because the Lamb, which is Christ, is their light. So keep in mind, we have light. Just like you still have light in your life at night when it's dark and you go to bed, the light is still in you. The light existed apart from the celestial bodies. So God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So remember, paradise in the book of Revelation is taking us back to renewing what paradise was in the Garden of Eden. So they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We come into heaven through the tree of life, and in heaven we eat through the tree of the cross. In heaven we eat from the tree of life. There's evening and morning the first day. There's darkness, there's light. In John, there was darkness, and then Christ appeared, there was light. And then you get back into the garden of paradise in Revelation. You don't need the sun anymore. It's always lit up by God himself. So God is light. In him is no darkness. So look at the back of your study sheet. So this is talking about, what does it mean if we're going to discern, if we are walking as children of light and we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is called the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. The word communion is used in 1 Corinthians 10 to refer to the sacrament, the koinonia of Christ's body and blood with the bread and wine. It's also used to speak about the koinonia of the Christian church. So in the creed, we say we believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. This is where we walk in the light. So either from here or for here, Darren, if you can read just paragraphs 47 and 48.
The creed calls the Holy Christian Church a communion of saints. Both expressions taken together are identical. But in the past, the expression communion of saints was not there. This phrase has been poorly and unwisely translated into the German as a communion of saints. If it is to be rendered plainly, it must be expressed quite differently in a German way. In the same way, the word ecclesia properly means in German a gathering. But we are used to seeing it translated as the word church, by which the simple do not understand a gathered multitude, but the consecrated house or building. This is true even when the house ought not to be called a church, just because the multitude gathers there. For we who gather there make and choose for ourselves a particular place and give a name to the house according to the gathering. So the word church really means nothing other than a common gathering, and is not really German but Greek, as is the word ecclesia. And in their own language, the Greeks call it curia, or as in Latin it's called curia. Therefore, in real German, in our mother tongue, it ought to be called a Christian congregation or gathering, or, best of all and most clearly, Holy Christendom.
So ecclesia means the called out ones, that's the church. So we, inside the sanctuary, we here in the Fellowship Paul, we are the church. But it was common in Luther's day, it's common, people will say, where do you go to church? Well, there's the church down the street, there's Trinity Lutheran. That's fine, because that's the building. But it's the people in the church that are the believers. So, sorry, this is why I taught the kids this week. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. That's exactly right. The church is all the people inside. And so the church, you are the church, I am the church. And the best way to remember the word ekklesia in Greek, it means to be called out. And so I like to use the imagery of, you know, we were growing up in Lakewood, Ohio, it was time for lunch. All the kids in the neighborhood are running around like maniacs and riding our bikes and playing with our toy soldiers, and mom yells out the back door, it's time for lunch. And so then you drop everything and you come running in the house and eat lunch. And usually that included like half the kids in the neighborhood too. Can we eat here, Mrs. Nairns? You know? Sure, come on in. And we go to the next door and eat their food because the doors weren't even locked. But the idea is calling out. Or those of you who are on a farm or a ranch, where people are way out in the field, they ring the bell, the dinner bell, and people know there's a dinner bell, it's time to eat. So the word is calling out of the world into the communion of saints. That's what the church means. And then the next paragraph, and then we'll continue with our study. I got a point here. Point this thing. 49 and 50. Say, Austin, can you read those for us?
Also the word communio, which is added, ought not to be translated communion, but congregation, It is nothing else than an interpretation or explanation by which someone meant to show what the Christian church is. Our people understood neither Latin nor German. They have translated this word "communion of saints," although no German dialect says this or understands it this way. But to speak correct German, it ought to be a congregation of saints, that is, a congregation made up purely of saints, or, to speak yet more plainly, a holy congregation. I say this in order that the words "community of saints" may be understood. The expression has become so established by custom that it cannot be cast aside easily, and it is treated almost as heresy if someone attempts to change a word.
So remember that today, when we confess the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the communion of saints, the Holy Christian Church," we're talking about ourselves. We're talking about ourselves when we say that. So look at the bottom there. Question. It says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. This is the sanctified life by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So what are the ways we turn away from the darkness and turn toward the light?" So, you are a child of light because you're a baptized Christian. You know in the Bible what is good and right and true, not because you and I are smart, but because the Bible has revealed that to us. If you are a Christian, sanctified means you are set apart. Who has set you apart? The Holy Spirit. So if we're set apart, then each and every day, we are called to turn away from the darkness and turn towards the light. So giving an example, first of all, the first part, a way in which we today turn away from the darkness. Think about that for a second. What's Nathan?
Prayer of repentance.
Okay. And how is that turning away? That's correct. How is that turning away from darkness?
Well, it's for me, it takes the sin, stops it, and interjects faith and righteousness of Christ.
Okay. Vicki, what did you say?
Well, the Bible, we're going to stay in the Bible.
Right.
This whole time, so we know what the light is.
Right, so we know what the light is. Another example of ways that we turn away from the darkness. And remember, trying to figure that out, darkness is from the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh. So it comes from three different sources. Okay? So give me examples of how we turn away from the darkness of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Anybody think of it? Give me an example.
Worship.
Okay, how is that turning away from darkness?
You're focusing on God. You're looking toward God rather than the world.
Right. So just the act of coming to a divine service is turning away from darkness. Is that what you're saying?
Being with our family.
Being with the family of God. That's right. Anyone else? Like an example. Can you give an example of, look at the world in which we live and how you go to work and you're working with people and you turn away from darkness?
Prayer without ceasing.
Praying constantly without ceasing.
Kindness.
When everybody's being cruel, so turning away from cruelty. So darkness is cruelty. Do you see cruel people out there in your daily life? Yeah. That's darkness. That's darkness. Anybody else?
Instead of going out with your friends drinking and getting drunk.
Turning and getting drunk is the darkness, to turn away from it. Even though your guys say, "Come on, be one of the guys, let's get drunk," you turn away from that. Jessica?
Forgiveness, like if somebody does you wrong or something wrong happens.
Because what's the opposite of forgiveness?
Anger
and burying it. Do you see a lot of angry people out there that bear grudges? Mm-hmm. That say, "I hate this person," or "I hate that person," or whatever, you know? So hate is darkness. Love is light. Anybody else? Yeah. I didn't mean to stump you all here today.
It's subtle, but I think it shouts loudly, where you were pointing about sex, drugs, and rock and roll and how that it Well, as a group, we're gathered here, and we're hearing, and we're in agreement with that. We're hanging our heads and just shaking our heads. So even at work, if that stuff's being talked about, and Taylor Swift is the best and all that, a subtle a subtle display of disagreement or not accepting that, I think.
Says,
people pick up on that, and it just
says,
screams loudly.
It does. And you don't have to affirm, you know, garbage.
Right.
It's kind of like one of my buddies, all his friends told him about, how come you won't smoke weed with us? He says, I don't have to eat garbage to know what it's like. So someone, you know, if you really want to know what garbage is like, you got to eat it. No, I don't think so. Okay, so it just turned from it. So, anybody else? Boy, I feel like I like stumped you or something. Or
what answer are you wanting?
No. No. That's a good point. I'm the kind of guy that thinks tangibly. You know, I really think more tangibly. This is an example that you brought up here. For instance, we stand up for the right of an unborn child to live. And abortion is killing the baby in the womb. Can't sanitize it. That's what it is. It's murdering a baby. That's utter darkness. Utter darkness. We turn towards the light and say, let this child live. We'll get this baby adopted. We'll help the mom with whatever she needs. And I'm very proud of the fact that at the end of January, all of us district presidents, along with the synodical president, Matt Harrison, all the vice presidents, all 42 of us are going to march in the March for Life in Washington in the freezing cold. We're going to walk up to the Capitol steps, and Harrison is having the prayer that day at the March for Life with all of us up there with him, because we stand for life. 42 men rearranging all of their schedules to come to freezing cold end of January to march for life, turning away from the darkness towards the light. So each and every day, that is our challenge and our privilege. Okay, so now let's back up. Quickly just look at 11 and 12, because 11 and 12 it's kind of echoing on the imagery that Steve just shared with us here. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Romans 13:12. Have you ever been watching a movie or whatever, and all of a sudden it's so disgusting you turned it off? Has it ever happened to you? You go, that is disgusting, and you just turn it off. You said, I had no idea this was going to be in this movie. What? I'm not going to sit here and take this. So, shameful even to speak about the things they do in secret. The Roman world was debauched, and it's all listed in Romans 13:12-14. You got that, Romans 12. Cliff, do you have that? Romans 13:12-14.
The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for to gratify its desires.
So, verse 13 is bracketed by 12 and 14. 12 is saying that we have on the armor of light. 14 is say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like my jacket here. I'm about to put this jacket back on. So you put on. And then verse 13, that's what Paul's talking about. Unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. It's shameful even to talk about these things listed in verse 13. So that's the other thing that's crazy about our world. To think this kind of stuff is like a new thing. This was written 2,000 years ago. So this kind of stuff that goes on today, this is nothing new about this. In fact, this is the first century. You can go all the way back to 2000 BC at the time of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, and this was going on. So it's nothing new. This stuff is nothing new. The new thing is to have on the armor of light. That's the new thing. Then 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And Corinth was just about as bad as Rome. It was a very wealthy city in the Roman world. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, I know this strikes a little close to home, but he says it, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness?" And he's talking here about marriage. And he's talking about how Christian people and young people should marry a Christian. Because if you don't, then here you have righteousness and lawlessness trying to live in the same house together, light and darkness. And so this strikes close to home, because we know many people in our family and friends who have married non-Christians, and the rest of their life they have this struggle unless God works and brings one, the unbeliever, to faith in Christ. And so there'd be plenty of other places that we can look at, but like you said, it's we don't even want to speak about these things. And that's why you can turn your back on people trying to tell you dirty jokes. You can turn away from and show, no, I'm not doing that thing which is immoral. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to turn away from that. And so then in verse 13 through 15, he's saying, now, this is how you should walk. Okay? So, Vicki, do you have that? Verses 13 through 16?
On the paper?
Yeah, yes, please.
"But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil."
Wow. Written 2,000 years ago. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. So we all have, at night when you're sleeping and your eyes have been closed for 8 hours, we know how painful it is when someone just comes in the room and turns on bright lights. Like, oh, you go like this and your eyes have to get used to it. Okay? That's what the world is like when the light starts coming into the dark world. Keep in mind, people don't automatically think, oh, this is wonderful. They're going, oh, turn the lights out. That hurts. It's exposing things. So we all like light. This is why we have dimmer switches on our lights in our houses. We can start out and then gradually, you know, turn the light up rather than boom, okay? But when the light comes into somebody's life, it exposes things. It makes things visible. This is the work of the law, to expose that which is wrong. And so Isaiah says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, resurrection day. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, that's resurrection day. Your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. This is a reference to the last day that Christ will appear. We will be raised. But this is a really, really interesting imagery. Your dew is the dew of light. I think that's the only place in the Bible. I have to think about that, what that exactly means, the dew of light. Well, dew, I think what it means is in the morning is when you see the dew. And then you can feel it on the grass and you see it because the light comes out and you see the dew in the morning on the grass. I think that's what it means. The light. It's the dew. We see it in the light. And then Isaiah 60, verse 1. I've never heard that phrase anywhere else except there. And then he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is sung in, this imagery is in a couple Advent hymns. Rise, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Arise, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This finds its way into Handel's Messiah. And so you get up, your light has come, it's Christ, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So we think of the angels and the glory shining upon the shepherds. We think of the star guiding the Magi. We think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah. Glory, light, risen upon us. And then in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verse 2, he says, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Keep in mind, this last Old Testament book is preparing us for the New Testament era. And Darren, read for us Malachi 5 or 4. Read the last two verses in the Old Testament, verses 5 and 6.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Who's that referring to?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. And in fact, it's quoted in the New Testament as being a direct prophecy of John the Baptist, which is another thing that makes him amazing, because normally we're talking about prophecies in the Old Testament prophesied the coming of Jesus. But this is a specific prophecy about a man named John, whom we call John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord, which Advent is all about, John the Baptist. But if you look at verse 2, the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus, he rises with healing on its wings, and we go leaping like calves from the stall. Those of you who have been raised on farms and ranches, have you seen calves do that? Leap from the stall. They're just happy to be out of there, right? And they stall opens and boom, there they go. You know? And you and I are the calves. And when the Son of Righteousness comes, we will be set free from the stall, which is our whole life here on earth, and we will leap for joy. And that's a messianic picture of heaven. And then what we'll do is we'll close with John chapter 3. We'll pick it up here next week. And of course, obviously, we leave everything up for the celebration for Carol Wente today, so don't have to move anything. And I'm going to be using my laptop for the potluck, so we need all this in place too. John 3, it says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, verse 20, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is another perfect example. Verse 20 is law. Verse 21 is gospel. The law, when the light shines, the wicked hate the light because it exposes them. The gospel, when we come to the light, our works are carried out in God. We're happy to see the light. And I guess maybe we should close, since we can pick it up at Romans next week. In John 5, 25, he says, wake up, sleeper. Christ will shine on you. Jesus foretells resurrection day in John 5, 25, which is echoing Malachi 4, that the Son of Righteousness will come. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's got a dual meaning to it. We are already rising in Christ now and living in the light of Christ, and then we will live in that forever in heaven. So next week we will pick it up in Romans chapter 13 and then we'll be able to finish this up with verses 17 through 21, where we talk about where we got our divine liturgy and service and how we get a glimpse into the how the early church worshiped in these verses, especially verse 19. So let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Be sure to join us for the potluck.